Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. There's not a lot of regular TV programs that I enjoy watching, but the one that I kind of get a kick out of when I can catch it is that one, Rick's Restoration. That guy in Las Vegas that restores all kinds of broken down junk. I find that quite fascinating. Actually, if you go down to Raton and that gas station right there at the corner before you turn down the lane to go to Buddy's RV park, if you go inside, there's an old gas pump in there sitting inside that Rick's Restoration restored. And it's beautiful. It's gorgeous, you know. There's something satisfying about restoring a piece of junk. You know, you just say, well, yeah, hey, this thing was headed for the boneyard or the junkyard, you know. And all of a sudden, here it is. It's turned out and it's useful. It's beautiful. It's attractive. There's something really worthwhile about restoration. He restoreth my soul. That's taking something that's beat up, worn out, rejected, and making it useful. And it does bring a sense of satisfaction. Well, I guess the first question that we need to answer is, what is a soul? Well, let's go back to Genesis in chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. While you're turning there, speaking of missions, I've been pondering a message for this Sunday that I'm kind of building in my brain. I would simply call it, why missions? Since we're sandwiched in between two missionaries, I want our church to have a little better comprehension and understanding of why I push missions so much. And one of those reasons is for you. I want you to collect some rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You know? And you can say, well, yes, Lord, I did have a consciousness and an obedience to the Great Commission. Going therefore into all the world. I was part of that program, you know. My local church did just that, see. And so part of the reason is for you. Now in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He became a living soul. So the soul, whatever it is, embraces the very essence of life in God's estimation. Your soul is you. This stuff here isn't you. Your soul is you. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 12. Now you got missions on my brain. I can't get away from it. There's another missionary we had in here about a year ago or so, and his name will come to me. Linda probably remembers it. He went to Norway. Stuart? Yeah, Stuart. Stuart's. And they're probably someone else we're going to be bringing up before the church in the near future, you know. They're there. They're doing the job, and that's exciting. Mark 12 and verse 33. And to him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus included in the soul the heart, that's the seat of your emotions, understanding, that's your mental processes, that's your mind, and with all the strength, that's your will, you see. So you have, within the framework of your soul, three limbs that grow off that tree. You have your heart, your emotions, your mind, that's your intellect, and your will. And those things are part of the fabric of the soul. So as you can see the thing developing scripturally, your soul is you. Your soul is you. All right, then we get further evidence of that over in Genesis 35. The text is about Rachel, and pick it up in verse 17, 35, 17. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, And then if you have any question about what that means, notice the parenthetical. For she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died. Her soul was in departing. All right, so when you die, something leaves. Something leaves. And it's your soul. Now, it wasn't all that long ago, Mr. Nelder said, one of the reasons that we come to Bible study is so that I can give you ammunition or bullets. And that's true. That's absolutely one of the reasons. So you're in conversation with someone about their soul. A good thing to ask them is, what do you think your soul is? Have you ever thought about it? You see? And you can take them to this passage right here. You see? And people get confused. They say, well, yeah, but I'm dealing with somebody that really says they don't believe the Bible. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter a whit. A guy breaks into my house. I point a 45 long Colt at him. And I say, hey, pal, one more step and I'm going to blow a hole in you. He says, I don't believe that's a 45 long Colt. Does it really change that effectiveness of that weapon because the guy doesn't believe it? It's going to blow a hole in him whether he believes it or not, right? All right. Well, the same thing is true of the old two-edged sword. It doesn't matter whether someone says, well, I just don't believe the Bible. The Bible's full of myths and stories, and so what? Show it to them anyway. You know why? That thing is a sword, and the thing will cut, you see. And he may blow it off or appear like he does, but in the twilight of his mind and moments, that thing will just keep rotating around and around and around in his mind and his heart, you know. And so what do you leave? You leave the Word of God. Let me show you about your soul. Your soul is going to leave, and it's going to go somewhere when you die. You have a real soul. So the Bible is clear that the soul gets used and abused, and so it finds itself in regular need of restoration. Now, if I was preaching this on a Sunday morning and had some unsaved people in here, I would probably start by talking about initial restoration. That's salvation. That's salvation. But we're not even going to go there because I'm going to presume here tonight that you all understand that. You got that, right? So we're going to talk about some of the restoration that Christians need. And you need some. I need some regularly. Let's go to Psalm 107. I had a guy in my church in Washington that owned a junkyard. I love wandering through the junkyard. And I made all the gates for our little ranch there. Just out of junk he had laying in the junkyard, you know. It was a good opportunity for me to practice my welding. And believe me, my welding needs lots of practice. But I'm a farmer welder, you know. The more gob, the better. Right, right. Gob it on there, man. it was just kind of neat to look at all that array of junk and think, well, I could use this and that and that, and there's some angle iron there and some this and that and some pipe over here, and I can cobble all that thing together and make a gate out of it, you know. you know, God looks at us, I believe, and says, man, that's a pile of junk. But I, speaking of the Lord, says, I can do something with that. I can do something with that. All right, now in Psalm 107 and verse 5, let's pick it up. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Some souls suffer from malnutrition. And if they suffer from malnutrition and hunger and starvation, They need some good restoration, to be sure. God's desire is to lead us into the green pastures and still waters. But some soul starvation is the result of our own rebellion. Look back in Psalm 106. Just flop back a book. And verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of their enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words and sang his praises. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their souls. You know, sometimes God will give you a request, but it's not really to your great advantage. He gave them their request. What was their request? We're sick of this manna from heaven. You remember? We want some meat to eat. God says, you want meat? Yeah, we want meat. Duck. Here come the quail. I mean like grasshoppers, boy. Here they came, you know, by the gazillions. And God gave them their request. But the request being fulfilled was accompanied by a leanness of the soul. So we have to be careful in our request. You know, it's in just in secular vocabulary, people say, be careful, you might get what you ask for. You know, it's sometimes you got to step back and look. All right, now, I don't know which one. I think all of these are about shot, but... This is something we've rehearsed for you many times, but let's put it in the perspective from which we are examining it tonight. You are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, the wonderful thing about the Bible is it's the only book on the planet that explains that to you. If there's any other book that explains that to you, they are simply speaking from a biblical basis. You see, they are just teaching biblical doctrine. You know, you can't get that in the Quran. You can't get it in any of the writings of Buddhism or Hinduism or any other ism. You can only get that in the Bible. And that explains all kinds of things. Your soul, your mind and your heart and your will all wrapped up over here, you see. And what goes on here has an effect on what goes on down here, does it not? Everybody knows that. If you've lived very long at all, you know that. doctors say, I don't know if they're right. They don't know if they're right, but it's as good a guess as any, you know. They say that about 80% of what's haywire down here started up here. They call that psychosomatic. That's a compound Greek word. It means psycho or psychic, that's the word for soul. Somatic, symptoms. So what they're literally saying is symptoms of the soul. Now, one of the big words that's flung around today, and there's probably a lot to it, I'm not poo-pooing it, stress, right? All right, people encounter stress for a variety and host of reasons. They do. And stress can weigh you down, and it can just wear you out after a while. And pretty soon you just, you know, you feel like you're lower in a snake's belly. All right? So what does that do down here? It starts to take a toll on your body. All right? Now, psychiatry or psychology, they have a pretty good grip on this down here. They know about that, and they know about your soul. They won't call it a soul. They'll come up with some goofball clinical name like id or ego or something like that, you know. But what it is your soul. That's what that is. So here, your soul, when it gets out of balance, out of whack, or if it's suffering from malnutrition, then it shows up down here some way, shape, or form. Now, that's all true. They understand this. They understand this. They got a pretty good grip on that, as far as they can anyway. But what they're short on is the critical part, and that's this thing right here, the Spirit. All right? Now, the Spirit, just for review, and the reason I review this periodically is, this is a great witnessing, soul-winning tool. Learn this. This isn't complicated. I mean, you know, in theology, this would be 101, man. I mean, this is pre-101. here you are. The problem is, man is dead in his trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. Amen? You know what died? You remember what God said to Adam? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did his soul die? Did he quit thinking? Did he quit having emotions? Did he quit having a will? No, his soul didn't die. Did his body die? No, it kept on living, didn't it? You say, well, it died eventually. Yeah, but God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What died is that thing right there. His spirit died. All right, now, when Jesus said you must be born again, that's the part that he's talking about right here. So technically, when you were saved, here's what happened. And it was a simultaneous event. It happened all at the same time. Your soul was saved and your spirit was born again. So we preachers, we get to preaching, you know, and we talk, you must be born again. True. You need to be saved. True. It's really describing two different things, but simultaneous things that happen at the same time. I know that's redundant, simultaneous, same time, but you got it, right? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There are myriads of people out there today that are trying to worship God through their emotions. They're looking and assessing the entire worship procedure based on how they feel. Amen? Oh, I went away from church feeling so good. I've never heard anyone say, man, that was the most successful service I've ever been in. I felt crummy. Although I did have a good note along those lines this week. Young man's been attending church off and on, and I saw his aunt this week in the bank. He was in church Sunday. And you remember what I said about conscience, and people say, who told you about me? She said after church, he looked at them and said, you've been talking to him about me? Yeah, amen, amen. But people assess the value of their quote-unquote worship experience based on how they feel, which he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Now, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, frankly, that's quite impossible to do until that which is dead has been made alive. Now, once this thing is made alive, then you can receive information from the Lord. It's like having an antenna on your radio, but not having the radio on. When you turn it on, then you activate the antenna. Amen? And now you can receive information. All right, when this dead spirit has been made alive through the new birth, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now you can receive information from him. You're exposed to the Word of God. You get the Word of God, and that will help you. And what goes on here has a tremendous effect on what goes on here. And what goes on here has an effect on what goes on over here. Now, it's like this. People suffer. People that have been Christians for years, decades, are suffering from spiritual malnutrition. They're walking around like a bunch of zombies. They're so highly malnourished. Highly, greatly. Greatly impoverished. Never mind. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. All right. So, God, oh, I know the illustration. You're feeding your little kid. He don't want to eat his peas. He's about a year and a half old. Spoonful of peas. Here comes the airplane. You ever play that game? You know, ridiculous as it sounds, yeah, you know. Open your mouth, Junior. You never had that trouble, did you, Donald? Attaboy. Good boy. God's got a spoonful of food. The spirit is the spoon. The soul is the mouth. Isn't it interesting that it says he breathed in him the breath of life and he became a living soul? You have to open your mouth and receive the food. The mouth of your soul, that is, you see. So a lot of people suffer from malnutrition. Now, as we discovered in Psalm 106, some soul starvation is a result of our own rebellion. I didn't run the passage, but they're in there. You know, people are obsessed in America about losing weight. But there's one part of you, biblically speaking, that ought to be fat. And that's your soul. That's your soul. The fatter, the better. Amen. Have a fat soul. Enjoy it. I could go all kinds of directions with that, but all right, let's go to Job 24. He restoreth my soul. Well, of course, that alerts us to another idea, and that is God's the only one that has the real capability of restoring something as invisible and yet as valuable as the soul. In Job 24, and verse 12, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God layeth not folly to them. There are malnutrition souls. There are wounded souls. Some people have spent years and years and years walking around with a wounded soul that's never really healed up. It's one thing to receive a wound. It's another thing to get it healed up. Let me show you one of the great causes of a wounded soul. Go back to Job 21. And verse 25, and another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. You know, bitterness is a horrible thing. The ministry just being what it is, you encounter all kinds of folks with all kinds of histories and backgrounds and so on and so forth. And it just has seemed very clear to me that the people that do not do well at all, even though they may be saved, they may be on their way to heaven, have their sins forgiven, they've been born again, saved, hallelujah, glory to God. But if they're harboring bitterness, their life is a kilter. It's not upright. You know, people get bitter. They say, well, I don't deserve this. Oh, come on. You deserve dying and go to hell. That's what you deserve. So get over the I don't deserve syndrome. Get over it, man. We're all doing better than we deserve, if you just want to be honest about it. Go with me to Ephesians in chapter 4. People get bitter over so many things, it would be hard to list them all. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul addressed it. And pick it up in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, that's the first thing on the list, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of the bitterness. Now, if I had a dollar for every time I have heard in 50 years, well, I used to go to church, but I had a bad experience. I could take every one of us all together out to the most wonderful high-priced steak dinner you could imagine. If I had probably a nickel for every time I've heard that, not a dollar. But, oh, I had this bad experience. Someone down at such and such a church treated me wrong or didn't treat me right or wasn't nice to me or, yeah, you know, whatever. They talked about me. They stabbed me in the back. They did this. They did that. Well, some of that may even be true. I don't discount the fact that Christians are not always nice. In fact, I've known some Christians, it just was a marvel to me that God didn't just kill them. When you assess your Christianity, it is not built or based upon other people. It is based on Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How's he treating you? There you go. He treating you okay? Well then, what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, those people down there aren't that church, you know. And it's always, that is the phraseology. Those people down at that church. What church do you prefer? The church of mutual bitterness? You're in the pastor for about 20 or 30 years. You're going to find everything imaginable will be said about you. You will be lied about. You'll be slandered. You will be... Yeah, and you know the attitude you finally have to, if you're going to win the day, if God is going to allow you to survive this whole thing, the attitude that you have to develop is, it's all amusing. It's just amusing. That's going on. I told you, but I'll tell you again because you forget stuff. That phone, this years ago back in Washington, and... phone rang one day, and I answered the phone, and there was a long pause on the other end of the phone, and finally there was a woman, and she said, "Who is this?" I said, "Well, whenever people ask me that, I always say, well, who do you want it to be?" Another long pause. Is this Brother Modlish? I said, "Well, yeah, I think it is." Another long pause. She said, "We heard you were dead." I said, not to worry, that's just wishful thinking on some people's part. That's all that is. Oh, my, 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 my. You know, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Somebody had started a rumor. I don't know where that one came from. I hadn't even been sick. All right, now verse 14 of Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, the best comparison that comes to my mind about the root of bitterness is scrub oak. All those little suckers shoot up out of the ground, you know, and you whack them off, but you didn't kill the root. And so they just keep popping up everywhere. So I finally got so sick of them, I want to keep them kind of fought back, but I want a few trunks of oak out there, so I went and bought me a weed eater with a blade on it. So I can just go, you know. I can eradicate in a hurry. The problem is, you're not really eradicating because the root's still there. Yeah, they just keep coming back. Until you get rid of the root of bitterness, it'll just keep popping up somehow, some way, somewhere in your life. And it will keep you definitely off track. And you will not be functioning well in any part of your total being. Your spirit will be misaligned. Your soul will be out of kilter. And your body will be somehow out of whack. Why do you think it is that so many people in the modern world we live in feel compelled to get on some kind of drugs? legal or illegal. Now, I'm not talking about your thyroid pill or, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about drugs to get you high. I'm talking about drugs to make you or help you escape reality, see? And why are so many people led into that? Because something is wrong here. And a lot of them are just walking around with a wounded soul, a wounded soul. And the root has never been dealt with. The root has never been eradicated. He restoreth my soul. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. All right, let's go to Psalm 109. You know, if you get a handle on this information, folks, you don't have to be a licensed shrink to help people. Just show them the book. Amen? Just show them the book. Psalm 109, verse 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Now look in verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitudes. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. All right, I am poor and needy. Sometimes it's not bitterness. Sometimes, and maybe bitterness is an outcropping of it, but it's just privation. Privation. But interestingly, some of the happiest people I've known in my life were not particularly wealthy. Some of the happiest, most satisfied folks I've known were relatively poor. But some people, if they are suffering from physical or other kinds of privation in their life, they develop a wounded soul. They may have a privation of friends or commodities or love. Who knows? Some people feel like they just haven't, they don't have anyone that cares about them. He restoreth my soul. Jesus cares about you. He cares a lot about you. Yeah, but I can't see him. I can't talk to him. Well, sure you can. And what's better than that is he talks to you, and the talk that he generates in your behalf is only about 10,000% better than the average conversation you will have with any human being. You know, John Wesley, a great preacher of yesteryear, refused to have more than a 15-minute conversation with anybody. He said anything beyond 15 minutes and it definitely leads into sin. He said, I just won't do it. 15 minutes, you're done, man. That's it. Wouldn't that be grand? You're on the clock. Some people say, I don't have any friends. Hey, why don't you really concentrate and think about developing, nourishing, enhancing a friendship with Jesus Christ. I mean, give it a shot. Really think about it. So there's wounded souls. Go to Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said some amazing words right here. Verse 28, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that a great verse? What a wonderful verse. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've often wondered about that verse. Finally, take my yoke upon you. Jesus carried a pretty heavy yoke. How can I take his yoke and carry it and find rest for my soul? in my shop over the door, the basement walkout door, I've got hanging up there an old ox yoke. I found it 40 years ago in an old junk store in New York. I've been dragging that thing all over America. I love it. It's beat up and everything else, and it's according to one expert, it's painted with the old original milk paint. They used to make paint out of milk. And it's kind of a reddish, worn out color. But I go out that door and I look at that thing, and it reminds me. I'm supposed to be taking his yoke. Now wait a minute. That doesn't sound all that appealing. Not really. He carried a pretty heavy yoke. He carried a cross. That's a heavy yoke. But the Apostle Paul, definitely, if there's any Christian that would characterize and epitomize the carrying of the yoke of Jesus Christ, it would have been Paul. And yet he said that he found great joy in that yoke. He found great comfort and peace in carrying that yoke. That's a strange thing. Strange indeed. You remember what the Lord said to the Apostle Paul at the time of his conversion? Over in Acts chapter 9. He said what? All right, here's what he said. And you're right, but here's what he said. He said, in conjunction with that, he said, "Why kickest thou against the pricks?" What does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Well, you have to have a little appreciation for the culture of the day to understand it. Here's what they'd do. They'd take a yoke and they'd put an old, trained, well-used ox on one side of the yoke, and when they wanted to break in a new one, a young one, they'd put him on the other side of the yoke in hopes that the old guy would kind of, teach the young one. It's kind of like ponying a young colt around a round pen, right? Just like that. All right. And that young ox, you know what he'd do? He'd do just what you'd expect. He'd kick and stomp and buck around and snort around. And why? He wanted to shake loose of the yoke. He wanted to get rid of the yoke. And he'd kick and carry on. And that old farmer, that Palestinian farmer, he'd have a pole about 8 foot long. And he'd fasten a sharp object on the end of that pole. Might be a piece of metal or glass or flint or whatever he could find, but a sharp object. And he'd fasten that thing like a spear, see? And he'd lay that thing down over the handle of that plow. And that old ox or that young ox, he'd kick and he'd just give him a little shot. Ooh, that hurt. He'd think about it a minute, he'd try again. Ooh, that hurt. Now, the real sharp one, he'd say, "I think I'll try the other foot." So all that farmer's got to do is he's just got to move that thing over about a foot. Ooh, that hurt. You know what the Lord said to Paul? "Why kickest thou against the pricks?" Now, this was the day Paul got saved. Talk about the call to preach early. Holy moly. the day he got saved, you're kicking against the pricks. Cut it out, and I'll take care of it. Well, Jesus said there's rest for the soul for those that will trust him. One of the great reasons, this is a sidebar, but it's still a great reason why I enjoy having missionaries come into our church, particularly veteran missionaries, is that they are absolutely resplendent with examples of trusting God, exercising faith. You know, it's one thing to sit here in the comfort of our home and security of the good old USA and say, "Man, isn't God good?" Well, yeah, he is. But it's quite another thing to go to Zambia or Uganda or a myriad of other places, Honduras, And hear a missionary like he did stand up here last Thursday night and say, we have to get culturally inclined to know where we can go and where we can't go, where we can drive and where we shouldn't drive. We have to learn that stuff. And it's always, to me, a thrilling thing, and I hope it bleeds into each one of you, is to hear about how God has not only taken care of them, but prospered them and used them, you see. And so they are finding rest for their souls, in taking the yoke of Jesus Christ upon them. Well, there's worn out souls, and I got 8 o'clock straight up. But there's nothing out there on the table that's going to spoil in 5 minutes, is there, Mary? No? Other than the arsenic-laced cookies? Just those? Okay. All right. Let's go one more. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. We're going to call this the wrong soul. We've got the soul that suffers from malnutrition, the wounded soul, the worn out soul, the wrong soul. Now, verse 36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. I wonder who the he and the me is. You have to go all the way back to the first of the chapter. Verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? The whole chapter is about wisdom. Wisdom is given a personality in the chapter. God does that sometimes. He gives a personality to sin, too, in various passages. So he speaks of wisdom as a person. He speaks of sin as a person. In this particular case, it's wisdom, you see. And so he comes along and he says in Proverbs 11:30, but... No. Where am I? Proverbs 8. I'm sorry. I lost my place here. I flipped the page inadvertently. 8:36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. The me is wisdom. Now, all wisdom comes from God, doesn't it? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, James says. So, wisdom and God are synonymous. But he puts it in that context. Wisdom, he that sinneth against me, that is wisdom, wrongeth his own soul. In other words, if you violate God-given wisdom, you are dumb. You're doing nothing but shooting yourself in the foot. That's all you're doing. When you violate obvious God-given wisdom. So there is the wrong soul, the malnutrition soul, the wounded soul, the worn-out soul, and the wrong soul. That's the one that violates and sins against wisdom. Let us seek wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. Wisdom is in the book. Amen? I got a whole message on this that I'm not going to trouble you with now, but I call it scar tissue on the soul. And I walk you through several examples of people in the Bible that accumulated scar tissue on the soul. Now let's think just as we conclude for a moment about scar tissue. I'm not an MD, so I don't know nearly as much as probably someone else could benefit us with, but I've heard so many stories where people went through a procedure, a surgery or whatever, and they got healed up, but later they had trouble. And the trouble, it was assessed, was due to scar tissue. How many of you have heard that story somewhere? Sure, everybody has, you know. And so then they had to go back and redo, readjust, refix, recalibrate, whatever. The scar tissue. People say, well, I asked the Lord to forgive me. Yes, you did. Good, good, good for you. The wound can heal up. But we need to be careful how we live because it can also leave scar tissue. See? scar tissue, which can be troubling. And it can affect the way we think, who we are, what runs in and out of our mind. Watch out for the scar tissue. Well, then there's the one soul. He that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30 says, amen. Nothing better than a one soul. Not O-N-E, but W-O-N. Great thing to see a soul won to Jesus Christ. He restoreth my soul. God has a capable capacity to restore a broken down soul. That's something that Rick's restorations can't do. You might be able to take him an old car, an old pickup truck, an old gas pump, or an old anything, and he can fix it all up, make it look shiny and new and bright and spanky. But only God has the capacity to restore your soul.